Folks, last week we started a series called Weathering Life with a Sovereign God. And we were going to go through, and we are going through 1 Samuel, looking at the lives of various individuals there, and learning some lessons from their lives, but also learning about how God uses that or how God interacts with them. And that's especially true today. Last week we saw Hannah and her stigma and some guidance there about praying through the stigmas we have. This week we're going to look at a major negative example. It's 2 sons of Eli, the high priest, who should be serving the Lord. They are priests, but you're going to find out that things are not right with them. And then you're going to find out that God's not happy with them. And in fact, I'll be honest with you, when you look at this word that we're going to look at today, some of you are going to be in conflict because as we look at it, we're going to be like, well, we know we live in the age of grace now. God forgives anything. Yeah, God does forgive anything. We do live in an age of grace. But God hasn't changed in his view of sin. And we're going to see that as we take a look at this passage this morning. So I want you to look with me. We're going to break it up in a couple of sections. We're going to look at verses 12 through 25, first of all, to find out what's going on with the sons of Eli. And then we're going to look at verses 27 to 36 and see how God confronts it, or what God says he's going to do about it. So I want you to notice with me, if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would answer him, "No, but you give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord, for they would go to their own house." The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived, and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, but he had heard everything his sons did to Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If a man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. That's the first section. Let's look now at the next section. Then a man of God came to Eli, verse 27, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn the incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed to your house and to the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me I shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place and despise all the good which God has done for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from the altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, for on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him into a sure house, and he shall walk before me, before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that anyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Wow, interesting. So let's take a look here. First thing we're going to see with the first section is religious unbelief. Religious unbelief. This passage is going to illustrate that as you go throughout life and as you interact with people, you're going to find that a lot of people, I hate to say this, are very religious, but are very much don't believe anything. You ever met people like that? You ever met people, they know the answers, they know how to answer the answers, they can talk all the, do the right stuff, they give, they attend, but their hearts are so far from the Lord. That's called religious unbelief. The sad thing is that some of them are in pulpits. Some of them are in churches serving in ministry positions. In fact, they were serving in ministry positions here in this passage, weren't they? They were the priests of God. Now, I'm going to point out four things to you about religious unbelief. Because the fact of the matter is you need to grasp this, is that not everybody believes, even if they come to church. In fact, Jesus even pointed that out to us. We'll see that here in a moment. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, you can be religious and still not believe. You can be religious and still not believe. Okay, so how do I get that? Well, look there, first of all, at verse 12. Talks about the two sons of Eli. It says that they were priests, they served the Lord. But notice something, verse 12, it's a very haunting statement to me, that it says, but they did not know the Lord. Here they are, they're serving God in the temple, making sacrifices daily. But the one statement is they didn't know who God was. And that word know is not that they didn't understand who God was. It's not even that they didn't have any mental facts about the existence of God. It's that they didn't know him personally. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. And you need to grasp that. Simply the fact of being religious is not enough. You can be religious, but you still possibly cannot, maybe, believe. Is that possible, George, in a church? Yes. Jesus gave this interesting parable. He talked about that a sower went out and sowed seed, but that evening an enemy went out and sowed what? Tares among the wheat. And so weeds grew up. And so the angel said, well, you know, do you want us to separate them? He said, no, lest you uproot one of those who are, we'll separate them in the end, in the judgment. So folks, I need you to understand, it is extremely possible, not extremely, it is possible, it is a fact that even among us today in our church, in churches across America, in churches across the world, there are unbelievers among us. And they think they're okay. Why? Because they're doing all the right stuff. Because they have all the right beliefs. But in their hearts, they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't truly believe. They're here for their own reasons. What kind of reasons are you talking about? Well, I'm coming to the church because this is where my mama went. And my grandmama and great-great-grandmama. You know what I'm saying? I've met people that'll say, well, I go to that church. Why do you go there? Because my great-grandfather's buried in the backyard of the church. That's not a good enough reason to come to church. You come to church because what? You know Jesus and want to hang out with what? People who know Jesus. I'm just being honest with you. Why do you come to church? Because my mama made me come to church. We see a lot of that, right? But that's not a good enough reason to come to church. But that's why we come to church. It's not because of belief, because we believe in God. It's because of what? It's because of we're into religion. We're into religion. Here's the second thing I want you to see. It's reflected in a flippancy towards God. The unbelief, even though they're religious, it's reflected in a flippancy. Do you know what I'm talking about? A flippancy. Things aren't sacred to them. Things aren't sacred. We see that here that's illustrated in verse 17 where it talks about how they abhorred the sacrifice of God. Yes, the Israelites would come and make the sacrifice, and there were certain procedures. If you're coming to Sunday school, we've been talking about that in Leviticus. There were certain procedures about what the priests were to do with the sacrifice, what portion of the sacrifice they were to keep for themselves. And they basically decided, we want it all. We want it all for ourselves. We don't really care what God said. We're just going to do it our way. And so sometimes what you see there is that the unbelief that's expressed in religious actions is actually expressed with a flippancy towards God. Things aren't sacred with God, so we joke about stuff that we shouldn't be joking about. We treat people the way they shouldn't be treated because God's word tells us to treat others in a certain way, but we don't do that because we're flippant about the things of God. That's all, can I be honest with you? That's all an evidence of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Through the years, I've struggled with people intellectually because they'll say to me, and listen, I'm going to be honest with you, we believe in eternal security here. What does that mean? That if you truly know Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure in Him. And you will go to know Christ. You will be with Him when you die. You're not going to lose your salvation. Okay? We believe that very strongly here. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because somebody prayed a prayer doesn't mean they're saved. Just because somebody got baptized, even if I baptized them, doesn't mean they're saved. Just because they gave money to the offering doesn't mean they're saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because they can quote, answer any kind of Bible trivia question doesn't mean they're saved. That's not what saves you, is any of that. What saves you is personal faith. And when you get saved, folks, you change. Well, yeah, I know what you're talking about. This guy said he got saved, but he's still drinking, so he must not be saved. No, wait a minute. It's not as obvious as you think it is. God doesn't work in someone's heart. It takes a little bit of time to go through it. But you can tell by their attitude towards what they're doing. Are they flippant about it, or are they serious about changing it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you just can't overcome stuff in your daily life just like that. The issue is, are they saved? And not everyone who does all that is necessarily saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? But those who are saved are secure. Well, you say, well, what about me? Well, that's where you have to do some introspection in your own heart. Do I own the faith myself? So it's reflected in a flippancy towards God. Here's the other thing you can tell with unbelief that's religious. It uses religion to fulfill selfish desires. It uses religion to fulfill selfish desires. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. We see that here. It's pointed out that basically the priests were just using their faith, verse 22 especially, they were using their position so that they could get to the ladies and have wrong relationships with them. They were doing it for their own selfish desires, for what they could get out of it. Now, here's the thing I need you to understand. Church is a wonderful place. Would everybody agree with that? Church, being with people, is a wonderful place. But church is also a place where people with the wrong motives can come in and use the goodness of people's hearts in a believing community for their own purpose. Has anybody ever seen that? I have. In fact, I'm reading articles right now about a well-known preacher in America who just got recently fired. And I just hear, just looking at a couple of articles, I'm thinking, holy cow, how did he do that? He was going on safaris in Africa, safaris in Alaska. He had his own personal deer herd at a, quote, camp.